Well, good evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to two places. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is where we'll read from for our text before we pray, but you also probably should stick a marker over in Revelation chapter 6. We'll be there shortly in Revelation 6, and we'll make our way through most of the book of Revelation here shortly. I do want to say I've really enjoyed studying the different topics this year to preach on the first Wednesday night of the month. I think Pastor for giving me the three that I was able to preach on. And I don't know if the other guys enjoyed it, but I certainly did. However, I do want to say I've been given the impossible task tonight of informing you everything you need to know about the tribulation period in 40 minutes or less. And so that's not an easy task, and I'll just be honest, I'm probably not going to make it. But don't worry, don't bother looking back at the clock. I've already made a covenant with the sound booth that they're not going to put up the clock for a time, times, and half a time. So if you don't get the joke, don't worry, I got you here in a little bit. And so, of course, you know, the tribulation period covers, the Bible has a lot to say about it, and so it'll take some time, but I'm going to do my best to make it as quick as possible, but hopefully as understandable as possible as well. And I will say this, I've been enjoying studying the tribulation period over the last 7 or 8 weeks or so. I've been reading through the book of Revelation nonstop, and I've been preaching to myself and lecturing myself about the tribulation period for the last two months, and so I'm finally ready to just get it out of my head and get it on to somebody else, and so I'm certainly glad to share this message with you all tonight. We're in Daniel chapter 9. We're just going to read three verses to get us started, Daniel chapter 9, and then I'll give you the title to the message, I guess, then we'll pray and we'll get going. So Daniel chapter 9, if you will, look with me at verses 24 to 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore that, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, and even troublous times. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So tonight we're just going to talk about simply the tribulation period. Let's pray, and you can have a seat. Heavenly Father, I do just thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight, and I pray that you just help us to really focus in and have understanding of this time that you prophesy about here in the Bible, and I pray that we'll all be able to focus and pay attention, but most importantly, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's lost, that the Holy Spirit would speak to them and convict them of their sin and help them to realize their need of salvation. I pray that you please just bless this time we have in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, I don't have time for a fancy introduction tonight, so I'm just going to go ahead and jump right in here in a second. But before I get started, I did want to say that I want to caution you listening to TV preachers or podcasters or YouTubers talking about end time events, talking about the tribulation period. Because the Bible gives us a lot of details about end time events, but there's also a lot of details the Bible doesn't give us about end time events. And so for whatever reason, there are many Bible teachers and Bible scholars out there who like to read into these end time events and add their own interpretation and their own opinions and their own guesses about things in the end time. And so I've heard some wild opinions about the tribulation period and wild guesses about things to come in the book of Revelation. And so again, I just want to caution you about listening to people. If they don't bring it, if they don't show it to you from the Word of God, don't listen to them, because if it's not from the Word of God, we can't trust it. Amen? And so with that being said, I'm going to do my best to stick to the Scriptures tonight. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm not going to be able to read all of the verses that I'm going to refer to tonight. But you can fact-check me later by reading the book, reading the Bible, and you'll See what I'm saying is from the Bible, and if you want me to show you a verse after, I'd be happy to do so. And so with all that being said, I need to hurry up and get started. We're going to look at three things tonight. First, I'm going to have us look at a very short overview of what the tribulation period is. We're just going to answer the question, what is the tribulation period? And then we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about the content or the events of the tribulation period. We're going to walk you through those events. And then at the end, we're going to take a brief time to just make some application of the tribulation period. And so here we go. The first thing I want to draw your attention to tonight is just answering this question, what is the tribulation period? What is the tribulation period? Now, the tribulation period is a set of 7 years that is going to take place after the rapture. And the tribulation period has two primary purposes to it. First off, God is going to, during the time of the tribulation period, God is going to pour out his wrath upon mankind for their sin and for rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's going to be the first purpose. But then secondly, it's also going to be a time where once again God is going to show mercy and grace to the nation of Israel and get them to accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so the tribulation period, as I said, is a 7-year period, and the tribulation period is broken into two parts. It's actually broken in right in half. There's the first 3.5 years, which Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, referred to as the beginning of sorrows. The first 3.5 years are the beginning of sorrows. And then something's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. We'll talk about that. And then there's going to be a second set of 3.5 years, which the Bible refers to as the Great Tribulation. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. And so we have the first 3.5 years. They're going to be bad. And, you know, the judgment's going to be poured out during the first 3.5 years. But once that midway point happens, the judgment's just going to ramp up in intensity all the way through to the end of the tribulation period. It's going to get much worse in the second half of the tribulation. Now, let me say this. The tribulation period is given different names in the Scripture. Of course, the tribulation period is referred to as the tribulation. We see that in Revelation chapter 7 and 14. In the Bible, we also see that the Bible refers to the tribulation period as the day of the Lord. This is used in the Old and New Testament by about 29 times, a lot of times in the book of Isaiah. The tribulation period is referred to as the day of the Lord. The Bible also refers to the tribulation period as the day of wrath in Revelation 17. And so there's all these different names or these titles for the tribulation period, but they all refer to the same 7-year period, the tribulation period. Now, we also know that there is one other name that is also given to the tribulation period. If you've ever studied prophecy or heard preaching on end time events, you've probably heard of Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week is also another name for this 7 years. And Daniel's 70th week is important because it tells us a lot about the tribulation period. We're not going to get too deep into Daniel's 70th week. But Daniel's 70-week prophecy helps us understand, first off, that the tribulation is indeed 7 years. So I'm going to show you how we get that. So we see in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 24, the Bible says 70 weeks are determined. This is a vision that's given to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, so we're talking about for the Israelites, and upon thy holy city, we're talking about for Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, and he goes on to list the purpose of these 70 weeks. And so we know that the Bible says that this is a 70-week prophecy. Now, if you're like me, you know, you're an American, and so you're sitting here and you're thinking in 2025, well, 70 weeks, let me do some math here, that's 490 days. But you see, the Jews understood that a week, the Jews understand a week is not just a set of 7 days. The Jews understand a week to just mean a set of seven, just a generic set of seven. And so we know from Daniel's prophecy, which is backed up by history, by the way, as well, that these 70 weeks are not actually 70 weeks, 77-day periods, but they're actually 70 sets of 7 years, or in total 490 years of prophecy, which according to verse number 24, again, this is for the Israelites and for the city of Jerusalem. However, when you read verses 25 to 27, you notice that only 483 of the 490 years are accounted for. The 483 years is broken into two parts. The first set of 7 years, or 49 years, will begin in Ezra 8 when the Israelites are allowed to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And of course, that set is going to end with Nehemiah finishing the walls in Jerusalem. And then there's going to be the second set of 62 sets of 7 years, or 434 years, which is from the point that the Israelites are able to finish rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem until Jesus comes and ultimately dies. And so, by the way, history corroborates all of those numbers as well. I have them written here, but I'm not going to give you those for the sake of time. And so that is the first 483 years of this 490-year prophecy. Well, that still leaves one week. That still leaves one set of 7 years of prophecy that is unfulfilled for the Israelites and for the city of Jerusalem. And so, of course, I said all of that to say, this is how we know the tribulation period is 7 years. There's also some other references to the scriptures as well about some things that are happening. I joked earlier about for a time, a times, and half a time, or a dividing of time, which is 3.5 years. And so we see in the book of Revelation, the witnesses are going to witness in one half of the tribulation, 3.5 years. And the Bible actually tells us 42 months. And so again, we know the tribulation period is going to be a 7-year period, which again, God's going to pour out his wrath, and he's going to try to get Israel to embrace the Messiah. And so that's the basic overview. And so I went through all of that, but here's where the fun really begins. So for the majority of the rest of our time, I just want to walk us through the events or what takes place during the tribulation period. But before we leave Daniel chapter 9 and head to the book of Revelation, I just want to make sure we capture verse 26 in the first phrase, just the first phrase of verse number 27. Let's read that again. It says, "And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people," notice this phrase, "and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, even and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined." And notice this first phrase, "and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Okay, so Daniel's given this prophecy about the 70th week. After 62 weeks, he says, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be cut off. And then he says this, he says, "the people of the prince that's going to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary," and we know that to be the temple. And so it says, "the prince that shall come from the people that's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem." Now we know that the Romans in AD 70 were the ones who destroyed the temple. So remember that for later. And of course, now we skip down to verse number 27, which says, "and he's going to confirm the covenant with many for this 1 week." And so who is he that's going to confirm this covenant with Israel? Well, that's the prince of the people that came to destroy the city, which is a reference to the Antichrist. Okay, so here's where we get into it. According to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, this tribulation period, this 70th week or 7-year period, is going to begin with the Antichrist making a covenant of peace and protection with the nation of Israel. Okay, now remember that. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 6. As you're turning to Revelation chapter 6, I'm going to fill you in what happens in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, John, of course, is writing about the things that are going to be hereafter. He's recording what he has seen in this vision. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1, he says he sees God the Father sitting on the throne. And in his hand, he is holding a book. He's holding a scroll that is sealed with 7 seals. Okay, I thought about bringing a prop tonight. I didn't. I apologize. I thought about, making a little scroll with 7 little Velcro straps. He says, God the Father is standing there, and he's holding this scroll, this book, with 7 seals. And he says in verse number 2 that an angel calls out to heaven and says, "Is there anybody in heaven that is able to open the book?" And nobody answered that they were able to open the book. And so Bible says John actually began to weep. He began to cry in John Revelation 5, verse number 4. He says he began to weep because nobody was found to be able to open the book. But of course, one of the elders that were standing there before the throne says, "Don't worry. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he is prepared. He has prevailed and he is able to open the book." And so we get to Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1. Jesus takes the scroll from God the Father, and he begins to open these 7 different seals, ushering in the tribulation period. And so here we go. We know this evening again that there's 7 seals. And if you know anything about the book of Revelation, if you don't, we're gonna see here in just a second. There are 3 sets of 7 major judgments in the tribulation period. 21 judgments. Now, I'm not going to take the time to expound and elaborate upon all 21 of these. If I spend a minute on all of them, that's 21 minutes. And so I'm going to just mention most of these to you. We're going to look at a few of them in depth. I'm going to try to actually mention every one of them, but we're going to fly through a lot of the judgments, and that's how I'm going to try and save some time. But I think this first one is very important for us to look at. Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse number 1 with me, if you will. The Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the 4 beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, if you've read the book of Revelation, you've probably read Revelation chapter 19. And you know that Jesus is going to come riding in on a white horse. And so we see when this first seal is open, there's this man, there's this person who comes riding in on a white horse. And so you might think to yourself, oh, well, this is Jesus. Except it's not Jesus. This is the Antichrist. The same thing that we saw back in Daniel chapter 9, where the tribulation period is going to begin, when the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and he's going to make this covenant of peace and protection with Israel. The same thing's going to happen. The Bible tells us here in Revelation, the same exact thing. It all starts with Jesus opening this first seal. And as you notice, the Antichrist reveals himself, and the Bible says that he's not really here to make peace. Again, he makes this covenant with Israel, but really he's here to do some conquering and to conquer. So the first seal is open. It's the Antichrist. The second seal judgment is war upon the earth. I'm not going to talk too much about these next ones. The second seal judgment is war upon the earth. It says in Revelation 6:4 that peace is going to be taken from the earth. Mankind is going to begin to have wars and murder one another and kill one another. Total anarchy, people killing everyone everywhere, peace being broken up all over the place. Then Jesus opens the third seal. And the third seal is famine all across the world. Now, again, I'm trying to save some time on these, so I'm going to move fast. But, you know, this third seal, this famine that breaks out, the Bible says that in this time, this famine is going to be so bad that people are going to pay a penny, a day's wages, just for one loaf of bread or three loaves of barley. I don't know how much you make in a day, $200, $300. You think inflation's bad now. One of these days there's going to be a famine so bad where food is so scarce that people are going to pay $200, $300 just for a loaf of bread. The fourth seal is death. Jesus opens that fourth seal, and death begins to break out upon the earth. You say, how much death? It's one-fourth of the entire population on the earth. One-quarter of the population. For every four people in here, one person's going to die. Death all across the world. How are they going to die? Well, the Bible says they're going to die from war. The Bible says they're going to die from famine. But it also says that they're going to die from these wild animals, these wild beasts, are going to begin to start attacking humanity. And people are going to die from in this fourth seal. Now, the fifth seal is open, and the fifth seal is kind of interesting. It's not really a judgment per se, or more or less it's a promise of a judgment. The fifth seal is open, and the Bible says that when Jesus opened this fifth seal, all the martyrs that are in heaven, all the people who have died for their faith, who have been killed by mankind for their faith, they began to cry out to Jesus. He opens this seal, and they begin to cry out to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, when are you going to avenge our death? When are you going to kill mankind, kill these wicked people on the earth who have killed us for our faith? And the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 6, verse number 10. Let's go to verse. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So Jesus says, they cry out to Jesus and they say, when are you going to avenge our death? And basically Jesus makes a promise that I'm going to avenge your death. But also, you have to wait a little bit, there's also going to be more people who are going to be martyred here shortly who are going to join you as well. So in other words, Jesus opens the seal, there's these cries from heaven about these martyrs, and there's this promise made to the martyrs that they will, they're going to have vengeance upon their death. Then we get to the sixth seal, and then as the sixth seal is opened, the sixth seal contains what I'm calling cosmic disturbances. In verse number 12, the Bible says that there's this great earthquake. By the way, there's a lot of great earthquakes in the book of Revelation, a lot of great earthquakes tied to these judgments. The Bible says there's a great earthquake, then the sun becomes black, and the moon turns to the color of blood, and the stars out of heaven begin to fall. And the Bible says that there's these angels that are causing this great wind to blow all across the world. Now, you would think that after all of this, as mankind are experiencing these judgments, you would think that mankind would realize that God is the one doing this behind the scenes. God is the one pouring these judgments out upon them. And you would think that would cause them to seek forgiveness from God and to repent and make things right with God. But that's not what happens. Because Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 says this. This is what mankind's saying during this time. They say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Notice, they know who's behind all of this. Mankind knows all of these judgments are coming from God. But instead of repenting, they're crying out to the mountains and rocks, can you just kill us so we can be protected from the judgments of the Lamb? And of course, they say this at the end of the verse. They say, who's going to be able to stand? I mean, these judgments are so severe. Who here can stand? Who's going to be able to stand? Well, John's going to answer that question in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, John puts a pause on the timeline. He puts a pause on the chronological order of events that's going to happen. And he tells them there's two groups of people that are going to stand. In Revelation chapter 7, there's two groups of people who can stand during the tribulation. Well, who are they? Well, the first group of people is the 144,000 Jews who are going to receive the seal of God in their forehead. You know, the Bible says, I have the verse here, but it's in Revelation, the first part of Revelation chapter 7. You know, as these angels were pouring out these cosmic disturbances, and as this wind was blowing, another angel comes to these four angels who are causing all of this wind. They say, hold on just a second. Hold on. Stop torturing mankind for just a second. We need to put a seal of God into 144,000 Jews. And so 12,000 from all 12 tribes of Israel receive some sort of seal of God in their forehead. By the way, let me say this. All 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 of them receive the seal of God. You know, today mankind, they talk a lot about the lost tribes of Israel. You understand, God knows where every single tribe of Israel is. He knows where all of his remnant is. He knows where all 144,000 of these men are, if they're or will be. And God is going to seal them, and they're going to be able to stand. They're going to be able to stand during this time of judgment. But you understand, there was another group of people in Revelation chapter 7 that John says is going to be able to stand during this judgment. Well, who is that? Well, that is an innumerable host, an innumerable amount of Gentiles and Jews from all nations, all people groups, all tongues, who are saved during the tribulation period. There's going to be a lot of people saved during the tribulation period. And the Bible says, let's look at a verse here. The Bible says in John 7, Revelation 7, verse number 9, it says this, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So there's this innumerable amount of people who are saved during the tribulation period. How do we know that they're saved during the tribulation period? Well, if we were to keep reading, the Bible says that there was an elder who asks John, who are all these people? And John says, you know who these people are. And he says something very important. He says, these are they who came out of the great tribulation, who've had their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so this is very important for us to know. How do these people, during the tribulation period, how are they going to get saved? Well, they're going to get saved just like you and I. You know, salvation is, was, and always will be by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these people, during the tribulation, who get saved, they're going to be able to stand. And of course, we get the indication from the text that the 144,000 Jews are going to be going all across the world and evangelizing during this time. And that's how we get this innumerable host of people who get saved. And so there's two groups of people who are going to be able to stand. Well, then we get to Revelation chapter 8, and John picks up the timeline again. He picks up the timeline again. Revelation chapter 8, verse number 1, we get back to the seventh seal. And the Bible says, when Jesus opened that final seal, everyone in heaven was so shook. They were so in such awe that the Bible says that heaven went silent for half an hour. Let's just read the verse. Revelation chapter 8, verse number 1 says this. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, why was everybody in such shock and awe? Because this seventh seal contained within it seven more judgments. When Jesus opened this seventh seal, the Bible says that seven angels were each given a trumpet. And as each of these seven angels blow their trumpet, a corresponding judgment is going to fall upon the inhabitants of the earth. And so we see in Revelation chapter 8, verse number 2, that's where we see the seven angels were given this trumpet. And again, each time they blew the trumpet, a corresponding judgment would come forth. And so again, here we go. I'm going to try and save some time here. We're going to fly through these seven trumpet judgments. By the way, we're still in the first half of the tribulation. We're still in the first 3.5 years of judgment. So trumpet judgment number 1. hail and fire mingled with blood comes down from heaven and burns 1/3 of all vegetation on the earth. God sends fire and hail down from heaven mingled with blood, and they destroy 1/3 of all the plants, all the trees, all the vegetation upon the earth. All of it's gone. Trumpet judgment number 2. John says, a great mountain is cast into the sea, and 1/3 of the sea becomes blood. Now, John's doing his best to describe this here. He says there's this fiery mountain, great mountain-like thing that falls into the sea and destroys 1/3 of the sea. A lot of people think this is going to be a comet of some kind. John describes it as a great mountain falling into the sea. The third angel blows his trumpet. Trumpet judgment number 3, a star named Wormwood falls from heaven, and 1/3 of the fresh water, this is the drinking water now. Remember, we had the 1/3 of the sea has already been destroyed. 1/3 of the drinking water becomes poisoned, and people are dying all over the world from drinking this poisoned water. Trumpet judgment number 4, the fourth judgment blows, and 1/3 of the sun and the moon and the stars go dark. Everything's getting darker on the earth. So those first four judgments, they kind of affect mankind indirectly. But these last three trumpet judgments affect mankind very directly. And they're some of the most severe judgments I see in the book of Revelation. The fifth trumpet judgment blows. And the Bible says that there were these demons who are bound in the bottomless pit, itching to get out. And when this fifth trumpet blows, John, the best way he could describe it was, there was like this tons of people, these tons of demons come out from the bottomless pit. He said they were like locusts, but they weren't here to destroy the trees. The Bible says they had these like stingers that would go around and sting mankind like a scorpion would sting them. And for 5 straight months, these demons are allowed to go from man to man and sting them all over their bodies for 5 whole months. That's the fifth trumpet judgment. Again, the Bible says at this point that mankind wants to die, but they can't find death. And by the way, God told these demons that they were allowed to sting mankind, but they couldn't kill anybody. And of course, they also couldn't touch the 144,000 that were sealed. So that's the fifth trumpet judgment. Then the sixth trumpet blows. And the Bible says that 4 angels came out of the Euphrates, leading 2 million horsemen, and they kill 1/3 of mankind. Remember, we already lost 25% of mankind that's left here on the earth still. The sixth trumpet blows, and they're able to kill another 1/3 of mankind. And again, once again, after all these things, you would think that man would repent. You would think after all of this torture, all of this slaughter, that mankind would cry out to God for mercy and for forgiveness. But look at some verses here. Revelation chapter 9, look at verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts." So after all of this, mankind still refuses to repent. As a matter of fact, before the seventh trumpet blows, which I'm going to tell you is just a great earthquake and a hailstorm, before this seventh trumpet blows, John tries to clue us in on just how wicked mankind is. He's going to give us an idea of just how wicked mankind is here at this time. You know, in Revelation chapter 11, where John tells us about the two witnesses. You remember the two witnesses. John tells us about the two witnesses that, as Revelation 11:3 tells us, will prophesy or witness for 42 months. 42 months, 3.5 years. They're going to witness for 3.5 years during the tribulation period. There's some debate about which half, the first half or the second half. I'll leave that up to you. I've heard both arguments, and I know what I believe, but you can make your own decision on that. Now, I'm not going to say much about these two witnesses, but these two witnesses are going to have special power and protection from God. The Bible says that all of mankind who tries to harm the witnesses, fire's going to come out of the witnesses' mouth and destroy all of those that try to harm them. And so, of course, what are these two witnesses here for? Well, they're here to witness or testify or also preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and evangelize. And so we have these two witnesses. You know, they can't be touched. They're out here. They're preaching. And then the Bible tells us that the Antichrist kills the two witnesses. He kills the two witnesses, these two preachers of righteousness, and the Bible says that the world is going to celebrate their deaths. Look at this. Look at Revelation 11, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them." This is the two witnesses that are just slain by the Antichrist. "And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that were upon the earth." Now, they weren't tormenting man as they were there to, you know, cast the judgment on them. They were there to preach the gospel. And in preaching the gospel, mankind says, they're tormenting us. And so when the Antichrist kills the two witnesses, the Bible says all the world celebrates. They throw a party. They give gifts one to another. I'm just going to take time real quick, just share a quick story. As I said, I've been reading through the book of Revelation probably two or three times every week for the last 2 months or so. And I was reading through this chapter the morning after the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And I'm not going to say much about that, but I remember reading this morning about how the world celebrated their death. And then later on that day, I began to see all these posts and all these videos of people exposing the posts in the videos of mankind as they celebrated the death of Charlie Kirk. And I remember thinking to myself, the world is already primed for all of this. They're already primed for all of this. This is not a stretch to see these things happening. Anyway, back to the timeline. So the two witnesses are killed by the Antichrist. Everyone celebrates. God's going to raise them back from the dead 3 days later. They're going to ascend up into heaven. And of course, mankind's going to be a little bit of afraid of that. But then we get to Revelation chapter 12. And we're doing good on time here. Revelation chapter 12, we have once again, a pause on the chronological order of events. And for the next 2-3 chapters, John is going to clue us in on some of the main cast of characters for the second half of the tribulation period. We're about to turn the corner from the first half of the tribulation to the second half of the tribulation. And so there's four main characters that John's going to describe to us about. I'm not going to say much about the first two, but I'll tell you who they are. The first one, of course, is the nation of Israel. He's going to talk about how there's the nation of Israel is involved in this. He talks about how he likens them to the woman, this woman who's in travail. They have a son. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus Christ. Israel's the first main character. Then he says there's a second main character. And the second main character, of course, is the dragon, which we know to be Satan or the devil. And he gives us some back story information in Revelation chapter 12 on the dragon or Satan. He talks about how one-third of the angels, of course, were fell down with the devil. We're familiar with that. He talks about how there was this fight in heaven between Michael and his angels against Satan and his angels. And, of course, he was cast into the earth. Satan and his angels were cast into the earth. And so we're pretty familiar with Satan. We're familiar with the dragon. But then the Bible talks about one more or two more people. And the first of the next one is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. In chapter 13, John talks about this rising of a beast from the sea. I know one of the names of the Antichrist. You know, the Antichrist is also referred elsewhere in the book of Revelation as the beast. He's also called the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians. In the book of Daniel, he's known as the little horn. And so, of course, he's referred to all these things, but also John, in a couple places in the New Testament, refers to him as the Antichrist. Now, I want to take some time and clarify a few things about the Antichrist, because this is one of the things that everybody's got an opinion on. You listen to people talk about the Antichrist, everybody's got an opinion on the Antichrist. And so I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about the Antichrist. First off, don't let the name Antichrist fool you, okay? Because if you're like me and you hear the name Antichrist, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, this is just some obviously evil villain that's just going to show up in the world and you can just look at the Antichrist and say, that guy's evil. But it's not going to be like that. He's not going to be the Antichrist as in the opposite of Christ. Well, what's he going to be? He's going to be a counterfeit Christ. As a matter of fact, he's going to mimic Jesus in many, many ways. You know, just as Jesus was charismatic and was able to get a following, the Antichrist is going to be able to do the same. He's going to be able to make this peace deal with Israel and get them to believe that he's going to somehow be able to protect them. And of course, the Bible also says that the Antichrist is even going to fake his death and resurrection just like Jesus Christ. And when he does this, he's going to convince the world that he is Christ. You say, Brother John, where are you getting that from? Let me show you the verse. Let's see here. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 3. The Bible says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast." You could also probably read while I'm talking. Verse number 14 also mentions this time where he's going to fake his death and his resurrection. And so he's the Antichrist. He is a counterfeit Christ. By the way, John said in 1 John that the spirit of Antichrist is already in this world. There's already plenty of counterfeit Christ. But listen, there is only one Christ who can save you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I did want to answer this question real quick. Who is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist, Brother Josh? You know, that's a topic that's, once again, debated so much today. It seems like every new politician in my lifetime has been dubbed the Antichrist. You know, I was growing up, Barack Obama was the Antichrist. Donald Trump's the Antichrist. Here recently, Elon Musk, he's not a politician, but he was the Antichrist. Here in a few years, J.D. Vance is going to be the Antichrist. You know, some people say Mr. Beast, you know, the famous YouTuber. His name's Beast, after all. He's the Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist? Who's the Antichrist? Well, I'll tell you, I'm going to tell you who the Antichrist is. Okay, before I do that, I want to keep you in suspense. I'm going to tell you where the Antichrist is going to come from. Where's the Antichrist going to come from? Well, the scriptures are very clear that the Antichrist is going to come from a revived Roman Empire during the tribulation period. You say, Brother Josh, where'd you get that? Well, we read about one of the instances of this way back in Daniel chapter 9, verse number 26, if you were paying attention. It talked about how the prince of the people that should come to destroy the temple. And we know that the people that came to destroy the temple was the Romans back in AD 70. And of course, the Antichrist comes forth from this people. Of course, you could also look at Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 11. They reference the Antichrist coming from the fourth kingdom of the Gentiles. I'm not going to get into the book of Daniel, but there's four kingdoms in the book of Daniel. There's the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians. Then there's the Grecians. And the fourth, of course, is the Romans. And the little horn came out of the fourth kingdom. And if you want to get even further proof of that, that the Antichrist is going to come from a revived Roman Empire, you can look up sometime Revelation chapter 17, verse number 9. The Bible says that the harlot, the Antichrist, is going to come from the city of seven mountains, or the city of seven hills. Now, everybody who read the book of Revelation in this first century when John wrote it would understand that the city of seven mountains was a nickname for the city of Rome. And so, the city of seven mountains, city of seven hills, same thing, was a nickname for the city of Rome. Just like if I was said the Big Apple, you guys would know that I'm talking about New York City. And so when you see the city of seven mountains, it's going to be in reference to Rome. Now people are going to debate what that is. People debate what that is. So the Antichrist, does that mean he's going to be a Roman Catholic? Does that mean he's going to come from Rome, Italy, as it is today? Some people will point out, well, you know, the Roman Empire back in the day, it covered most of Europe, most of the Middle East, and part of North Africa. The Roman Empire was huge. So if he comes from any of those places, he's going to come from this revived Roman Empire. And regardless of that, let me just say this. You don't need to worry about any of that, because I know who the Antichrist is. And I'm going to tell you who he is. Are you ready? The Antichrist is going to be somebody who will be revealed after the rapture takes place and we as believers are taken up to heaven and we are experiencing the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Somewhere after that, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. And you say, Brother Josh, why'd you play us like that? Listen, nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to look for the Antichrist. Nowhere are we commanded to surmise about who the Antichrist is. We are, however, commanded to look for the return of Christ. So whether the Antichrist is already here walking among us or is yet to be born, don't waste your time looking for the Antichrist. Instead, focus your time preparing for the return of Christ. So we have the Antichrist, who of course is going to get his power from the devil. He's going to take that offer that Jesus rejected when he was tempted of the devil, that he could have the kingdoms of this world. The Antichrist is going to take him up on that. But make no mistake, the devil's going to be the one behind the Antichrist. Then the final person John talks about is this false prophet. The false prophet. Now, the false prophet completes the unholy Trinity. We believe in the Trinity, don't we? We believe that God is a triune God, three persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, there's going to be this unholy Trinity in the next 3.5 years of the tribulation period. We, of course, just as God the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus Christ, who does the will of God the Father, the false prophet is going to point people to the Antichrist, who does the will of the dragon. So, of course, we know this false prophet is going to be able to do some mighty miracles. And the false prophet's job is going to be to force mankind to worship the Antichrist. Okay, so we're at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Something very important happens. Right here in the middle of the tribulation, an event takes place that Jesus said in Matthew 24, he called it the abomination of desolation. And if you read Matthew 24, verse 15 or so, Matthew realized that there's going to be people during the tribulation reading the book of Matthew, and Matthew writes something to them. Matthew said that Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, you better run for the mountains, you better run for the hills, because things are about to get very bad here on the earth. You say, Brother Josh, what's this abomination of desolation? Well, the Antichrist is going to make this covenant with Israel, covenant of peace. He's going to allow them to rebuild their temple. And after 3.5 years, he is going to go into the temple, into the holy place, and set himself up as God. There's going to be a statue erected of the Antichrist, and the false prophet's job is going to make sure everybody on earth worships the beast, worships the Antichrist. How is he going to do that? Well, he's going to force everybody to take upon this mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? Remember, just as God sealed the Jews with a seal on their forehead, the Antichrist is going to make everybody on earth take this seal either in their right hand or on their forehead of the Antichrist, essentially selling their soul to worship of Satan. So the Antichrist is going to be able to enforce that. How is he going to be able to do that? Well, the Bible says you're not going to be able to buy or sell or do anything if you don't have the mark of the beast in you. Okay, so we've turned the corner. Now we're in the second half of the tribulation period. And don't look at the clock. Don't look at the clock. We're almost there, I promise. Next comes 7 more sets of judgments. The Bible says, of course, you know, things are going to get a lot worse, just as Jesus said. Men on earth are now worshiping the Antichrist. They're not worshiping God. They're worshiping the devil for 3.5 years. And so because of this, God has 7 more judgments in the form of what is called bowl or vile judgments, is what the King James Bible uses, but Bible scholars refer to it as the bowl judgments. And so it's like God says there's these 7 angels who are going to dump out a bowl of God's wrath upon the earth. Let's fly through these. First bowl is poured out, and mankind is stricken with sores all over their body. All these people who have the mark of the beast, stricken with sores all over the body. The second bowl is poured out, and all of the sea is turned to blood. There's no 1/3 anymore. All of the sea is turned to blood. Likewise, the third bowl is poured out. All of the drinking water, all of the fresh water is turned to blood. The fourth bowl is poured out, and the sun scorches men with heat. You know, mankind's afraid of global warming, but there's one coming one day whether they want it or not. And again, you would think that mankind would repent. But no, the Bible says they blaspheme God instead of repenting, and they refuse to give him glory. This fifth bowl is poured out, and darkness covers the kingdom of the Antichrist. The Bible says people are gnawing on their tongue because they refuse to repent and give glory to God. They blaspheme God. And this sixth bowl is poured out, and the Bible says the Euphrates River is dried up, and Satan, that dragon, he's going to gather all of the armies of the earth into a place called Armageddon for one final fight against God. And then the seventh bowl is finally poured out, and John said when that seventh bowl was poured out, he heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "It is done." And a great earthquake like man has never seen before will shake the world, change the topography of the world, and cities are going to come crumbling down, which is a metaphor to what's going to happen to the kingdom of the Antichrist. Before we get to the Battle of Armageddon, John tells us in Revelation 17, I'm out of time, so I'm not going to tell you about this, but he tells us about the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's going to be full of thefts. It's going to be full of murders, full of fornication, full of materialism, full of idolatry and false worship. And in chapter 18, John invites, it says that heaven invites us to witness the destruction of the Antichrist. And I tell you what, we're almost done. Hang in there. I'm about to get excited because this part is amazing. I love this part. The Bible says after that sixth bowl was poured out, the Euphrates River was dried up, and Satan begins to gather all of the armies of Israel into one location under the Antichrist to have a fight against God the Father. They all gather in one place. I'm reminded of the Tower of Babel, where mankind was in one place under one language, united against God. And here we are again in the Antichrist, well, under the Antichrist, here at the end of the tribulation period. Once again, mankind in one place, in my opinion, not from the scriptures, probably of one language, ready to fight against God. And the Bible says, John saw heaven open, and he saw someone sitting on a white horse with his vesture dipped in blood that he shed for you and I. And he saw this army of the person sitting on the white horse and white robes. That's you and I if you're saved tonight. And the Bible says he has a name written on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to descend from heaven. And the Bible says we're about to have this fight between the Antichrist, the false prophet, the wicked kings and wicked men of the world who have sold their soul to Satan and have this mark of the beast. And here comes Jesus. We're coming with him in our glorified bodies. And we're about to have a major fight. Now, unless you're getting excited thinking, I'm about to kill some Antichrist. I'm about to fight some people on the earth. It's not going to be much of a fight. The Bible says Jesus is going to step down on the Mount of Olives, the very place he ascended up into heaven when he left the disciples in Acts chapter 1. He's going to split the mountain wide open, destroy all of the armies of the world. He will subdue the Antichrist. He will subdue the false prophet and cast them forever into the lake of fire. Now, if you have any amen in you at all, you should have amen there. So I'm going to give you another chance at it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ will come down to this earth, destroy the armies of the world. He will subdue the Antichrist and subdue the false prophet and cast them forever into the lake of fire. You say, Brother Josh, what about the dragon? What about the devil? Don't you worry. God has a special plan for him. By the way, we call this the second coming of Christ. The rapture is not the second coming. This is the second coming of Christ, when Jesus Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, Brother Josh, that's amazing. What happens next? I'm sorry. I can't tell you. Tribulation period's over. I'm done. You're going to have to come back next month when Brother Robert comes and takes over from here. You know, I'm keeping them all in suspense for you, Robert. I'll set that on a tee. You can tee that up for you. I gave you the 42-minute version of that. Let me give you the 2-minute resumption summary of what I just said. And then let me give you a 2-minute application. The Bible says, at any moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to heaven and meet him with the air, and so will we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That's going to be a blessing. Once the rapture takes place, which, by the way, is the next thing on God's prophetic timetable, can happen at any time. Once the rapture takes place, the Bible says all of these things that we saw are going to be put into motion. Jesus is going to open that first seal. The Antichrist will reveal himself. We're going to have these 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments. There's going to be abomination of desolation where the Antichrist comes, sets himself up in the temple of God, and makes everybody worship him for 3.5 years. And there's going to be 7 more bold judgments or vile judgments. And it's all going to culminate in the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. So what's the application here? Let me just say this. You say, Brother Josh, do you actually believe all of those things that you said are going to happen?
Amen.
I mean, that seems kind of fictional. I mean, that seems like something out of a fairy tale. Do you believe that's actually going to happen? Well, I believe Genesis 1:1, when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe Romans chapter 10, verse 13, where the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe the most important verse in the Bible is Titus 1:2, which says it's impossible for God to lie. God's never told a lie. It's impossible. He can't do it. Everything he says in his word is true. All of it. Even the things we talked about tonight. So then what does that mean for us? Well, it means if you're lost here tonight, you need to get saved. And I mean this with in all sincerity. You need to get saved. You say, Brother Josh, I thought you said that people get saved during the tribulation period. They do. But Why would you take that chance? First off, there's no guarantee you're going to make it to the tribulation. And there's also no guarantee you're not going to die from one of the judgments. And there's also no guarantee you're not going to be deceived by the Antichrist like the entire rest of the world. Listen, if you're lost here tonight and God is speaking to you about your need of salvation, you need to get saved tonight. And let me finish with this. What about us as believers? You know, the great thing about everything I said tonight is if you're saved, none of this is going to apply to us. We're not going to be able to see any of this. We're going to be at the rapture, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, giving account for our actions that we've done in this body. And then we're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to come back with Jesus. And Brother Robert's going to tell you what's going to happen after that. Listen, we're not going to be held accountable for any of this. This is a time where God is pouring his wrath out upon all of those who rejected his Son as Savior. If we're saved, we haven't done that. Jesus Christ took our tribulation for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. But here's my question. Who do you know that is on track to endure the tribulation period? Who do you know, your friends, your family, your coworkers, who do you know, when all this happens, might be one of these who take the mark of the beast and worship the devil and worship the Antichrist and die and spend eternity in the lake of fire with the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet and everybody else who has rejected Jesus as their Savior? Who do you know that is on track for that? When was the last time we tried to witness to those people? When was the last time that we've prayed for these people's salvation? You know, we have missions conference coming up next week. What a better time, no better time than ever, than to refocus on what actually matters, winning souls to Christ. Thank you for your attention. Can I go ahead and stand with me if you will?